We're so blessed that all of you are here. As Victor said, and great job, Victor, just welcoming a family-style service. Normally, we have our children's ministry in back last Sunday of the year, and so we're glad to be here. And also, as good insight, if your little one becomes a little bit restless, no problem. The classrooms in back are open, and that is great. Open up your Bibles to Acts chapter 20, Acts chapter 20, and we're going to continue. What we're doing here on Sundays is we started a number of months ago going through the book of Acts. Acts reveals to us Jesus Christ and the Holy Spirit's work in his church. And we've been so blessed to go through the Word of God. In Acts chapter 20, 2 weeks ago, we were in verse 24. We'll read that. Paul's speaking, and it's his, I believe, his life verse, and it should be ours as well as believers. In Acts 20, 24, again, this morning's message is the greatness of his word. In Acts 20, 24, none of these things move me, nor do I count my life dear to myself, so that I may finish my race with joy and the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus Christ to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. And indeed, now I know that you all, I think he was from the south, amongst whom I have gone preaching the kingdom of God, will see my face no more. Therefore, I testify to you this day, I'm innocent of the blood of all men, for I have not shunned to declare to you the whole counsel of God. So, Heavenly Father, as we've been together worshiping and fellowshipping and praying, now to receive your word and to receive it with joy, I believe today, God, that through your word and your Holy Spirit, my prayer is that my heart and our hearts would be stirred, as the scripture says, not to forsake the gathering, for in it love and good works are stirred up. I pray you would accomplish that now in Jesus' name. Amen. You may be seated. Years ago, when we were living in Seattle, we lived in the U District for a number of years. We started Bible studies on the campuses, and our girls, all three of them, were very young at the age. And we got invited over to someone's house for dinner. So when you have three children, and some of you larger families know, and yourself, you get invited to somebody's house for dinner, it is a great thing. And they were excited because there were little kids their age that were there, and they'd been looking forward to it. And just before we're ready to go, we get a phone call. We didn't have cell phones at that time, so actually something rang in our house, and we answered it. And the people said they had to postpone it because their children were sick. And it was a legitimate sickness too. So we got down with the girls and we told them, sorry, but we're going to pray for them. So we prayed for them in Jesus' name, for the sick girls in Jesus' name. And then my girls got up, they went to the coat rack, they're putting their coats on and going out to the car. We said, where are you going? Daddy, we're going to their house. You prayed, and Jesus says, you pray and he makes them better. So let's go. And I had to start to explain other stuff. But the Word of God is powerful. What we're looking at today is in this one verse specifically, where in verse 27, he says, I haven't failed. I haven't shunned. I've declared to you the whole counsel of God's Word. Today, we're looking at the greatness of God's Word. So the Word is great because Jesus is great. Jesus is the Word. So today, just up front, where are we going? We're looking at Jesus. He is the Word. The Word became flesh and dwelt amongst. Jesus is the Word, and he's given us his Word. So this morning, Jesus, when he was given his message, he was saying, blessed are those who hunger and thirst for righteousness. They will be filled. And I pray that all of us, myself included, front of the line, my hunger for God's Word in 2020, the year of vision would be greater than it's ever been. And my love for Jesus and my desire for him and desire for his people and desire for what he wants to do. So I haven't shunned to tell you, I haven't failed to tell you this. Now, when I was looking at what is the heart of Jesus, Jesus's heart is revealed through every page of the Bible, but he's praying in John 17, and he is praying, he's revealing his heart to us, to the Father, and he's praying that we would know him. He's praying that they'll keep his word. He's praying that I've given them their word, given the word. He's praying that the word of God, which is truth, will sanctify them. Jesus is the Word of God, and he's also the God of the Word. Jesus prayed for you. Jesus prayed for you, and it's written in John 17, verse 20. Jesus is praying. He says, I do not pray for these alone, which are his disciples, but I also pray for those who will believe in me through their word. The word of God came to you. Jesus prayed that God's word would be delivered to you, you'd receive his word, and your life would be changed. The greatness of God's word. How great is it? It's incredible. Actually, Paul in Timothy, 2 Timothy chapter 3, he's praying and he's saying, Timothy, since your child, the word of God, the Holy Scriptures have been given to you. He says, it has made you wise. It has saved your soul. He says that all Scripture, not some, not part. That's why we go through the entire Bible. That's why I've written almost 3,000 daily discipleship living Bible study and devotionals, going all the way through the New Testament, in Psalms, in Proverbs. Right now we're in Romans. You can receive it every day. We believe God's word. All Scripture is inspired. It is profitable for doctrine, reproof, correction, instruction in righteousness. And in 2 Timothy chapter 3, he says, preach the word. And that's where that song came from. Preach the word. He's saying, bring it, preach it. And it's just not to proclaim salvation. It's also to teach and build up the body of Christ. Why? Because they said, he said, God said in the Bible, the time will come, and we're there, where people will have itchy ears, and they'll turn away from the truth and turn aside to fables. And you can see that today, friends. You don't have to look very far. How many people have turned away? Hey, there should be a strong exhortation to the church and to the body of Christ. Where is your Bible? Where's the Word of God? You know, I grew up and I had gone to church services, usually 6, sometimes 7 days a week, throughout all my elementary years, junior high years. And I heard the messages, and one of the messages that we responded to was, it would be said, this is the word of the Lord. And our response was, thanks be to God. And it was when I was desperately lost, and I was 25 years old, lost. But what came to mind was that, this is the word of the Lord. Thanks be to God. This is the word of the Lord. This is the word of the Lord. My heart jumped. I need God's word. If this is the word of the Lord, I need his word. And faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. In a few minutes, we're going to see Jesus in every book of the Bible. But in Hebrews chapter 4, it says the word of God is living. It's powerful. It's sharper than any two-edged sword. It pierces to the division of soul and spirit and joints and marrow. And it's a discerner of the thoughts and the intents of the heart. I don't care what kind of kitchenware you have. I don't care how sharp your knives might be in the kitchen. It will not penetrate to where God's word will penetrate. God's word will come to your soul and your spirit. It'll meet you where you need to be met by God. Can you imagine what it was like when Jesus began his ministry, and it's recorded for us that he's attending a wedding feast, and at this wedding feast there's a problem, and the wine, which is just a common beverage there that they had, they didn't have enough, and he tells these servants, fill up these, fill them to the brim, and they did, and with water, and immediately a transformation took place. My friends, God is not promoting alcoholism or drinking or whatever. He's showing us that he has power over the absolute creation. What would take years of a process to fermentation or whatever else, Jesus moves in and can do it immediately with his word. He can change your life right now, this very moment. That's how powerful he is. He's the creator. And it's interesting because I've been around for a while and attended universities, been on many college campuses, been in many different environments. And listen, I know the value of an education. I know what it costs, and I know position and professors and what have you. But believe me, most universities aren't going to tell you the truth about God and about life at all, because they believe that they have a superior knowledge. And they don't believe in the God that we're talking about, the God of the Bible. I believe today, as we finish this message today, your hunger for God and for His Word is going to be at an all-time high. You know, I just would tell a professor, you tell me then, do something with gravity. Make gravity stop. You can't. I mean, someone put it in existence. God can change it in a moment. He can change it. He can stop it. Isaiah said, so shall my word be that goes forth from my mouth. It shall not return to me void. It'll accomplish what I please, and it shall prosper in the thing which I send it. And I get so blessed inside, because so should you. You care about people. You love people. You serve people. You're with them. You want people to know the love of God that you've come to know. And you take time and you talk to them, and you're hoping they'll receive that. The love of God and the gift of God and saving faith. You're hoping that their life would be moved by the Spirit of God. But you see nothing. Nothing takes place, and you get discouraged. Don't. You did the right thing. You represented Jesus with the right motive and right love. But His Word says it's okay. His Word doesn't return void. It's a living Word. It's powerful. It didn't evaporate. Oh, people are so excited because the Seahawks have a new person that's going to, you know, maybe help get a victory today. And so they bring in the new fella, and it kind of charges things up a little bit. And, you know, it's a good move. I'm sure it is. I just would pray that more Christians would welcome God's Word into their life and be so excited about God's Word as they would perhaps an athlete for a couple games or two. Pray for the Holy Spirit and the work of the Holy Spirit. You know, that one person is going to create a dynamic for the team, but what a dynamic God's Word does in your own life and in your world and through the Spirit of God. Paul wasn't ashamed. He told the truth. In Thessalonians, he said, now listen to this. He said, he's really thankful. He hasn't ceased to thank God for these people. Why? Listen, because you received the Word of God, which you heard from us. You welcomed it, not as the word of men, but as it is truth, the word of God, which also effectively works in you who believe. Wow. What does that mean? That means this. We start to pray. We start to pray for people. We start to pray on Saturday for Sunday. We pray for how God's word can be received and welcomed, and how His word can and will change our lives. Oh, the man came up to Jesus. He came up to Jesus in John's gospel, and he was wondering because his servant had died, and he needed Jesus' help. And Jesus says, I'll just speak the word, and your servant will be healed. And it was true. Jesus just spoke the word. That's how powerful His word is. That's the power of God's word. God's word is living and powerful. God's word isn't going to change. And we're not here to change God's word. We're here to let God's word change us through the Holy Spirit. We're living in strange days. You know, I've been a pastor for 35 years, and I've seen a lot of things take place, and I've seen things come and go, trends and what have you. And there was a period of time, a long period of time, where it's like, here's the church growth movement plan for you. Tone it down on Sundays. Try to reach as many as you can on Sunday. Get the crowd going. And then maybe after that, they may be interested for some real Bible studies that you might be able to give to them. Kind of the philosophy. Listen, I come from a business and sales background. I want no part of that. Who am I to tame God's word? Who am I to control the Spirit of God? Who am I to tell God what to do and how to do it? He hasn't asked me to do that. He's asked me to bring God's word to His people. Let Him do what He wants to do. It's His word that is powerful and living. Not a pastor. and not a church. 2 Peter in chapter 1 says, Peter, hey, we didn't use cunning devices and fables. We didn't make this up. He says we were actually eyewitnesses of his majesty. He also says, 2 Peter chapter 1, for we have the prophetic word confirmed, which you do well to heed as the light. No prophecy of Scripture is of any private interpretation. For prophecy, which is God's word, the prophetic word, it never came by the will of man, but by holy men who spoke as they were moved by the Holy Spirit. Jesus is the voice of God. He is the word of God. He became flesh. In Hebrews 1, God at various times and in various places spoke in the past to us by the prophets, but in these last days, he has spoken to us by his Son, who he appointed heir over all things. Would you come with me to the pool? The pool of Bethesda. In this place, in this pool, it is poolside with a lot of people. There's a strange event that takes place. We can't really, you know, don't understand it. The water is stirred. Someone gets in and they're healed. There's somebody there that's been lame for over 30 years and he wants to be healed. And Jesus asked him the question, do you want to be healed? He said, yes, but nobody will put me in the water. He didn't need the water. All he needed to do was to believe. And he believed in Jesus, and he was healed. And it was because of that event, and others like it, that it was reported amongst the scribes and the Pharisees that Jesus was making himself out to be God, because he healed on the Sabbath day. My friends, we believe in God. We believe that Jesus Christ is God in human flesh. We believe he came from heaven to earth. He lived a perfect life. He died on the cross for the sins of the world, rose again, and is at the right hand of the Father, and is extending forgiveness and a place in heaven with him for eternity. And this is an intelligent faith. It's intelligent because in Deuteronomy chapter 6, it says, love the Lord your God with your heart, with your soul, with your strength. And he says, teach these to your children, so they'll know them and walk in the way. Jesus said the same thing. You shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul, with all your mind, with all your strength. I love the Lord. It's not some blind faith. Our faith is in a real person, a living God, a powerful God, an eternal God. Amen? And so, I always like to listen to the last words. I've said before that last words are lasting words. And as many of you know, my mother-in-law, Pam's mom, went to be with Jesus not even about a month ago. And, you know, as we're going through her Bible and looking at things, I'm looking for things she wrote. We remember things she said, but I'm looking for things she wrote. I found three scriptures that are really encouraging to me, because what is the last thing spiritually? What was the connection between you and the Lord? I just is interested. It blesses me. She had a heart for God and anticipation to be with God. Well, Jesus is the same. Last words are lasting words. And he said in Matthew's gospel at the end, all authority has been given to me in heaven and on earth. Go therefore and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And listen, teach them to observe all the things that I commanded you, for I am with you always, even till the end of the age. So, to make disciples means to teach. To teach what? To teach God's word. Not to teach your philosophy. Not to download what Calvary Chapel is. We're just a ministry or a church. That's our name. But we're followers of Christ. We're believers in his word. We need to impart God's word. Well, what is a disciple? Jesus says, if you abide in my word, you're my disciple. He says, if you love one another, you're my disciple. He says, if you bear fruit, you're my disciple. My friends, and I feel so bad for you younger ones that are junior high, high school, college, young adults, because this book has been attacked through most of your life. Oh, 9/11. Yeah, I know where I was at 9/11. I was meeting with men at a Bible study on 9/11 when we heard about the planes going into the tower. I used to write for the Bellingham Herald, and I wrote an article that week, and it was about what I thought. I said, I hope in the article, I hope this is not just a spiritual splash, because people were desperate when they happened. What is going on? Is it the end of the world? Is this Armageddon? What's happening? What is happening? People came to church. I want to hear from God. I need to get straight. I've been away. I want God. I want God. And then you see our representatives in Washington, D.C., Republicans and Democrats and whatever they're from, they're all standing. God bless America. That was 9/11. You wouldn't see that today. The battle today in our nation, in our world, in our churches, in the hearts of the people. If you can just go back to 9/11, there was a tenderness. There was a sensitivity. There was taking a breath. It was actually at that time that I called my dad. I never talked to him about World War II and the things that went on. And I said, Dad, you got to talk to me now. You got to talk to me. You got to tell me. You know, Pearl Harbor was bombed. I mean, you went in right out of high school. Tell me about what was going on. And he talked to me because there was a tenderness there. And there was a desire. What does God have to say? Let's pray. Let's get together. But this book has been under attack. And people attack the Bible. And they look at the Bible. Well, I don't believe the Bible. You believe the Bible? Well, no, you don't believe it literally. You don't take it literally, do you? I mean, you wouldn't believe everything in it, would you? I mean, what about this? What about that? Listen, this is a library. It's a library in a book, but it's a library. People don't know this library was written over 1,500 years. That's how long it took to write this library. It has 66 different books in it by 40 different authors in three different languages. And the people that wrote, they're unique people. There were farmers and fishermen and shepherds and kings that rode in here. They lived with such a long distance, most of them didn't know each other. And they addressed every topic you can imagine in life. And their answer, their response through the Holy Spirit of God is perfect harmony. This book is a library. This is the living Word of God. God gave it to us. God wants us to have it. And the world doesn't want you to have it, doesn't want you to read it, doesn't want you to believe it. It's under attack. And I just would say, well, what is it? I mean, I'm sure you're so brilliant, Mr. Brilliant Man, of all the different contradictions that just disturb you greatly about the Bible. Just tell me one. Tell me one contradiction that just bothers you the most. I don't have time, you know, for that. Yeah, right. Listen, we better have time for God. Jesus is in every book of the Bible. Every book. Every book. Jesus is on every page of the Bible. You know, it starts with Genesis. And it ends with Revelation. In Genesis, just real quickly, in Genesis, there's 50 chapters. In Genesis, there's four events and four people. There's the creation, there's the fall, there's the flood, and there's the Tower of Babel. All of that took about 2,000 years, by the way, just in those first 11 chapters. That's how much time went by. And then there was Abraham, Isaac, Jacob, and Joseph, the four people that were in that book. And it tells us how everything began. What about marriage? Well, look in the Bible. What about families? Look in the Bible. What about life? Look in the Bible. What about sin? Look in the Bible. Genesis. But is Jesus in Genesis? Yes, he's all over. But specifically, Jesus is the ram at Abraham's altar. In Exodus, he's the Passover lamb. In Leviticus, Jesus is our great high priest. In Numbers, Jesus is the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night. In Deuteronomy, he is the one worthy of all of our love and our obedience. And those are the books of the law, the Pentateuch, the first five books. The next book are called the historical books of the Old Testament. Old? Does that mean outdated? Does that mean antiquated? No. Old means that there was a testament that God gave, a covenant that he gave. And when Christ came, it's the new covenant. Everything goes together. wait a minute, Pastor, before you go on any farther, I know you all wound up and it's all great and everything, but listen. I don't really go for the God of the Old Testament. You know, kind of mean, kind of wrathful. Stop it. He's the same yesterday, today, and forever. Read Revelation. Get a view of what's going on. So in Joshua, the historical books, Jesus is the scarlet thread out Rahab's window. In Judges, he's our righteous judge. In Ruth, he is our kinsman redeemer. In 1 and 2 Samuel, he's our trusted prophet. In Kings and Chronicles, he's our reigning king. What are you saying? I'm saying Jesus is in every book. In Ezra, he's the faithful scribe. In Nehemiah, listen, he's the rebuilder of everything that is broken. Are you broken? I've been broken many times. And I know God is going to allow me to experience more brokenness because I need him so much. Oh, what it was like on the mountainside when there was over 5,000 men, maybe 10,000 people. And Jesus was wondering, how do you want to take care of these people? How do you want to feed them? And his disciple says, here's the answer. Send them home. They says, we love the ministry with you, Jesus. We just don't like the people. They didn't say that. And Jesus says, look, what do you got? What do you have? What do you bring what you have? The little boy had his lunch. That's it. Some bread and fish. That's it. Jesus blessed it. Jesus broke it, and it was distributed to all those people. They ate more than they can imagine, totally filled, and there was enough left over. If you bring to Jesus your life right now, as broken as it may be, let him breathe his life into it. Let him make something of your life. Nehemiah, Jesus, the rebuilder of everything broken. And Esther, Jesus is our Mordecai. He's sitting faithfully at the gate. In Job, he's our redeemer, and he ever lives. And this is the beginning of the books of poetry. So there's the books of the law, the first five, then the historical books, and then the poetic books, and then the minor prophets, and the major prophets. That's the Old Testament. The law, the history, the poetry, the minor prophets, and the major. Minor not because they're in the JV team. Minor because the content of what they share is less than the other prophets. And then in the New Testament, you have the Gospels. In the history book of the New Testament is Acts. The epistles, how to live the Christian life, and prophecy, which is the book of Revelation. You just put your hand on that word of God. It's all right there. It is there for you. So Job is the redeemer. Jesus is the redeemer who lives forever. In Psalms, he is, Jesus is my shepherd, and I shall not want. In Proverbs, he's our wisdom. In Song of Solomon, Jesus is our beautiful bridegroom. In Isaiah, the major prophet, he's our suffering servant. In Jeremiah, he's the righteous branch. Lamentations, Jesus is our weeping prophet. In Ezekiel, he's the true shepherd who will deliver and feed his flock. In Daniel, he is the fourth man in the fiery furnace. Hey, didn't we put three in there? But there's another one in there that looks like the Son of Man, Jesus. Are you in some trials right now? You are? No, you just got out of it. Great. You're just in it. Or you may be going into it. Take good courage. Jesus is going to be with you. In the most difficult trial, he is there with you. The minor prophets, Hosea, Jesus is our love that is forever faithful. You know, one of the scriptures out of the epistles, even when I'm faithless, he's faithful. Oh my. I hang my heart on that. When I fail, he's faithful. He hasn't set me aside. In Joel, he's our baptizer with the Holy Spirit and fire. In Amos, he's the burden bearer. He restores his people. In Obadiah, he's mighty to save. In Jonah, he's the great foreign missionary. In Micah, he's the messenger with beautiful feet. In Nahum, Jesus is our stronghold in the day of trouble. In Habakkuk, he is the watchman, and he's ever praying for a revival. In Zephaniah, Jesus is our Savior. and he reigns in victory. In Haggai, Jesus is a restorer of our heritage. In Zechariah, Jesus is servant and coming king. And in Malachi, he's the provider of abundant blessings to those that trust him. And that's all in the Old Testament. Just through the New, Matthew, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. In Mark, he's our miracle worker. In Luke, he's the Son of God. And he feels what you are feeling right now. You think that nobody knows how you feel? You think that you wish your spouse knew how you feel. You wish your parents knew how you feel. You wish your best friend. My friend, Jesus knows exactly how you feel right now. In John, he's the Son of God. In Acts, he's that shining light that appeared to Saul on the road to Damascus. Romans, he's our justifier. 1 Corinthians, he's our resurrection. 2 Corinthians, Jesus is our sin bearer. In Galatians, he's our deliverer. In Ephesians, he is the unsearchable riches for our life. In Philippians, he supplies our every need. In Colossians, Jesus is the fullness of the Godhead in bodily form. In 1 and 2 Thessalonians, Jesus is our soon coming King. Amen? Amen. And in Titus, he's our blessed hope. In Philemon, he's our friend that sticks closer than a brother. Jesus in Hebrews is the blood of the everlasting covenant. In James, he's the Lord that heals the sick. You should consider coming out for prayer every Monday, but starting January 1st for the first 8 days, every night here at 7 o'clock, we have oil. We will pray, we will anoint, or just come alongside, pray and encourage and lift up one another. That's what God wants to do. He is the Lord that wants to heal. 1 and 2 Peter, he is our chief shepherd. And in 1st, 2nd, and 3rd John, he is the tenderness of love. In Jude, he's coming with 10,000 saints. In Revelation, Jesus is our King of kings and our Lord of lords. And what does that mean? As a church, we lift our eyes up. His redemption draws near. Just a few notes here. He had no beginning. He's the eternal God. All things were made through him. You know, when people have things to say about my life and belief in Jesus Christ, in a sense, those are fighting words. Always be ready to give a defense for the hope that is within you with gentleness. Be ready. Stand up and stand strong and be confident in God's word. When they say things about Jesus, it's blasphemous. You know, other religions, they take you to task because you've offended their false idols. And they take you to task. But what about us? What about when you take the name of the Lord in vain? What about when you say things about Jesus? He's the eternal. He's the chief architect of the universe. He framed everything by his word. He created it. He built it. He supported it. He sustains it. The world cannot understand him. The armies cannot defeat him. Schools can't explain him. Leaders can't ignore him. Herod couldn't kill him. Pharisees couldn't confuse him. The people couldn't hold him. Atheists can't replace him. And the media can't deny him. He's real. He's alive. That is our Savior. That is our Lord. He was bruised and he brought healing. He was pierced and he eases our pain. He was persecuted and he brings freedom. He was dead and now he brings life. He's risen and he brings power. He reigns and he brings peace. You know why? You know why? Do you know why that it's right to love him and to live for him? Because he'll never leave you. He'll never forsake you. He'll never mislead you. He will never forget you, and he'll never overlook you. He knows everything about you. He knows all the thoughts that you have. He never sleeps when you're sleeping. He always lives to pray for you. He is your prayer warrior. No matter where I go, he's always with me. When I fall, he lifts me up. When I'm weak, he's strong. When I'm lost, he's the way. When I'm afraid, he's my courage. When I stumble, he steadies me. When I'm hurt, he heals me. When I'm broken, he mends me. When I'm blind, he leads me. When I'm hungry, he feeds me. When I face trials, he's with me. When I face persecution, he shields me. When I face problems, he comforts me. When I face loss, he provides for me. When I face death, he will carry me home. And it had been 4 days, and they were wondering, where was Jesus? And he came to the tomb of Lazarus, and he told Lazarus, come forward. We talked about that last week. And Jesus says, do you believe that I'm the resurrection and the life? And do you believe that today? Because here in the end, how does it all end up? We said Genesis had 50 chapters, 4 events, 4 people. The last book is Revelation, not with an S, Revelation. And it reveals Jesus in chapter 1. Here he is. Chapters 2 and 3, it talks about the church. Chapters 4 and 5, he lets you look at what's going on in heaven in the worship. Chapters 6 through 19 talk about the last days, great tribulation. But then I saw heaven open, and behold, a white horse, and he was on it sat with him. He was called Faithful and True, and in righteousness he judges and makes wars. His eyes were like a flame of fire, and on his head were many crowns, and he had a name written that no one knew except himself. He was clothed with a white robe dipped in blood, and his name is called, listen, the Word of God. The Word of God. And the armies in heaven, clothed in white, fine linen, followed him on white horses, and out of his mouth goes a sharp sword. And on his robe was written the name, King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Amen. It tells us in the scriptures for us to really realize every knee will bow and every tongue confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of the Father. Every person will face Jesus face to face, and every person will acknowledge what we just learned today. Some will spend eternity with him. Some will spend eternity away from them because their decision is made right here and right now while we're here on earth. Let's stand. So Heavenly Father, we're grateful, and I thank you, Lord, for the wonderful way that these young ones just hung on today. I probably scared them, that's why, but bless them anyways, Lord. I thank you for them, but may they and each of us realize what a gift we've been given. Not only a Savior, and not only salvation, and not only the Holy Spirit, but we've been given the Holy Word of God. And Father, forgive us for setting aside your word. Forgive us for believing the things of the world instead of believing you and your word. God, we want things to change. I want things to change in my life. I want to see things change, God, throughout our church and your church. I pray, God, that this coming year, 2020, will be a year where we see the greatness of God working again in a mighty, powerful way. Hearts being humbled before you. The Word of God being taken in and spoken. Many people coming to faith. And we pray for those, God, that are wayward. They made commitments at younger ages, but they would be considered prodigals. And call them back to yourself, Lord Jesus. May the convicting work of the Holy Spirit bring them back to you, Lord. Father, if there's anyone with us today and you're not certain exactly what happens when you die, the Word of God answers. These things were written that you may know that you have eternal life. And this life is in the Son, Jesus. He who has the Son, he who has received the Son's forgiveness, has eternal life. If you have not received it, you do not have eternal life. Ask Jesus to forgive your sins. And ask Jesus right now, as a follower of Christ, say, Lord, my best days with you are ahead. I believe you. I believe you want to work. I want to hold on to your word. like never before. I want to have an appetite for your word like I've never had before. And not just to know your word, but to know you and to trust you and to obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.